Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for he is Yah, the Lord. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home, for the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home, in a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last where the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will smooth the path for some weary, war-torn feet. In a little while we're going home. And may loving hearts spread around an influence sweet. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last where the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last where the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home.
Amen. In a little while, we are going home. Amen. You know, oftentimes you've heard me say that when you have an opportunity to speak, it seems as though the week that you live coincides with what you want to talk about. And as I stand here this morning, I have no idea how I'm here. I just want to share with you what my week was like. And it's not about sympathy. I just want to share with you what my week was about. Last Sabbath, when I left church, I looked at my phone and there was a message I missed 2 phone calls from one of my daughters. So I returned the phone call. And I found out that I'm going to be a grandfather again. It makes me feel old. And I realized during the course of the week that, you know how I know that I'm old? My friends are dying. So I dealt with that Sabbath afternoon. On Sunday, I went to visit a friend of mine's mother in the hospital, who's an older lady, but close to my age, and grieved over that. And I'm wondering, what's going on here? Monday, I got a message from Deborah that a relative of mine was found dead. Okay. Tuesday, I got a call from an old friend of mine. This is a man about 92 years old. He needed company. So we went and we visited with him. Wednesday, I went to the hospital to visit another friend who was 92 years old and got a call on Wednesday that he passed away. On Thursday, another friend of mine passed away. And they're all older people, you know. And it's just one thing after another during the course. And I still have to do everything else that I have to do. On Friday, two of my grandkids came up. And we were playing, one of them was playing, I think it was Jeopardy on Wii U. So my youngest granddaughter came by and she looked at the guy on Jeopardy, and he's an older gentleman, his hair is white, and she says, "Oh, he's old, he doesn't know anything." And I looked at her, I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Oh, Grandpa, you're young." And all of a sudden, I felt great again, you know what I mean? In a little while, we're going home. There's this journey that we're on, and along the way, we look for things that help us to find peace and encouragement as we go on. And so this morning I want to share with you what it means for me to have peace on the journey home. Let's bow our heads. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. And I'll be reading verses 17 and 18. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As I go through this message, I will use different Bible texts, and I hope that you write them down, because quite often I'm not going to go to the text, but I'll refer to what the text says. Have you ever stopped to think about the amount of money spent each year in the name of peace? People seeking peace schedule visits with their therapists. Ambassadors travel across the globe trying to negotiate peace agreements with other countries. The courts or court system is full of cases that result from the breakdown of attempts to peaceful resolutions. You see, as Christians, we are not exempt from the breakdown of peace in our sinful world either. We, at times, experience anxiety during situations that we allow to rob us of the peace that we have, especially at those moments that contribute to anguish of a broken relationship. And so as I thought of these things, I began to wonder how peace fits into the character of a Christian as we journey home. Because it seems to me as though this peace is a peace of God, it's a God-like trait, part of his character. It is mentioned several times in the New Testament that God is the God of peace. He took the initiative to seek peace with us after our rebellion from his rule. The Bible tells us that he's the author of personal peace and peace with men. We're also reminded that God promised us this peace by instructing us to let peace rule in our lives and in our relationships. Peace is also a fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of him working in our lives. It has been suggested that peace has a threefold way of expressing itself in our lives, three unrelated expressions that comes from our Father known as the fruit of the Spirit that complement and reinforce each other. This begins to develop a character trait for us as we travel home. The threefold expressions I'm talking about are peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with those we come in contact with. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 5, verse 1. And we'll look at the first one here. Peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The basis of our peace with God is our justification by faith with Jesus Christ. Here is where all peace begins. There can be no peace within or peace with others until there is peace with God. Born in sin, we are by nature at odds with God. But Colossians 1:21 reminds us that although we are at times alienated and enemies by our actions, he, Christ, has now reconciled us to himself. You know, there are results from our different circumstances that may give us a sense of peace or hope. But at times, it's almost as though we go from day to day looking, waiting for something to happen that will shatter that sense of peace or security. There are those who claim that we cannot get too high or too happy or too contented, for there is always something waiting around the corner to bring us back down to the valley, shattering our peace. For those of us who do not find peace with God, Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21 tells us that they will be like a tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace until we enter into a trusting, lasting, personal relationship with God through faith based on what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has already done for us. Within the context of the personal relationship, we come to realize that God is not against us. We come to realize that he doesn't leave us to our circumstances. Romans 8:28 assures us that he will work everything out for our good. In Psalm 37:25, the psalmist says that I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging bread. Solomon affirms this in Proverbs 16, verse 7. It says that when a man ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Think of that. My brothers and sisters, as we journey home, having peace with God is the contributing framework for our peace within ourselves and with those we come in contact with. Let me hasten to say, though, that this framework does not guarantee that peace with self and others will naturally happen. This pursuit is only assured when we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of peace is his fruit, not ours. Let's look at personal peace. The court system today is littered with individuals charged with petty offenses listed as disturbing the peace. Oftentimes, for Christians, even though we have peace with God, there are things that disturb our peace, things that prevent us from enjoying the peace of God. And just as those offenses are called disturbing the peace, the ones that society creates to uphold laws, although they may seem petty at times, these disturbers at times may seem petty to us. You know, when major crises happen in our lives, it's always easy for us to find God. And somewhere recently, I read where a writer considered Satan foolish. His argument was that if Satan just left us alone, we wouldn't find any need for God. But when calamity strikes, people run to God. And in doing so, Satan loses. Think about that. If Satan just left us alone, oftentimes we would have no need for God. The reason why those petty offenses rob us of our peace is because we tend to try to deal with those petty offenses on our own. We worry, we plan, and we fret over what we consider the big issues. We also envy and resent others who we think got a better deal than we did. Ending a discussion with his disciples the evening before being betrayed, Jesus, admonishing them, said to them in John 16, verse 33. Let's look at that. John 16, 33. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This statement gave the disciples and each of us today two promises. One, there will be trouble. But two, we will overcome. One comment I often make is, don't let anyone rob you of your joy, because in doing so, it also robs us of our peace. And that's what trouble has the potential to do. You see, in troubling times, one component buried somewhere deep within us is uncertainty. We may feel sick, or it may be a loved one who is sick. And because we do not know exactly what is wrong, the troubling or anxious feeling causes us to be fearful because we are uncertain of the outcome. Let's say you're on a long trip. This vacation has been planned for a while. And suddenly the car breaks down in the middle of nowhere. Has this ever happened to you? We wonder, do I have enough money for repairs? Do I have enough money for extra lodging if need be? We've been planning this trip for a while, and there's a play in the next town that we really want to see, and tonight is the last night. Will I make it on time? The uncertainty. Do you fly? Have you ever lost your luggage? What goes through your mind? Did you have to go out and buy new clothes? Did you have your medications in your luggage? We could go on and on for countless different situations. And I know that some of these things might seem minor to some of you, but they all confirm that Jesus was right. In this world, we will have trouble. But he was equally right when he said that through him, we can be overcomers. As members of the body of Christ, we are told in Ephesians 1:22 that Jesus, his heavenly Father, is our Father. And he has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Yes, our Savior is now in heaven, and he has power over all things, and he will use it for our good. Using a parable in Matthew 10, Jesus told us and his disciples that his Father, our Father, is aware of everything. He is even in control of the sparrow, whether or not it falls from the skies. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. No detail is insignificant for our Father's care. And Jesus in heaven offers us that same watchful, caring eye as we journey home. I don't know, but with all the evidence we have around us, why do we still worry? Could it be that we just don't believe? I wonder, how could one not believe that the same Father who knows the number of hairs in our head, the one who keeps the sparrow in the air, the one who also keeps track of our lost luggage, or provide enough money for car repairs so that we can arrive at our destinations on time, do any less for us? You know, quite often we give off this impression that we believe that our Father can be who he says he is, but we act as though we're not sure if he will be who he says he is. We don't realize that when we behave in these ways, we allow Satan to plant seeds of doubt in us, and sometimes we begin to wonder if our Father really cares about us. And at times, we even begin to doubt his love. There are two passages that I'd like to share with you that might help us as we come to him in search of our peace. And they're Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, And 1 Peter 5, 7 and 9. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And I'm going to be reading that passage from the Message Bible. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life." Permit me to share the same passage with you from J.B. Phillips's Modern English Version. And he says, "Don't worry over anything whatsoever. Whenever you pray, tell God every detail of your needs in thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Jesus." My brothers and sisters, the greatest cure for anxiety is when we come to God in prayer with everything on the table. Because there isn't anything too large or too small for him to take care of. He is intimately involved in every detail that goes on in our lives. You know, Paul instructs us to thank him for everything, including his past faithfulness. Thank him for the times where he has delivered us from troubling situations. Thank him that he knows all our fears. Thank him that whatever happens is his doing. In the end, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that we should thank him that he will not allow us to be tempted, either in a seduction to evil or a trial of our faith beyond what we can bear. What is promised when we come to God in prayer with thanksgiving is not always deliverance, but the peace of God. One reason our peace of God seems so elusive is that we are not willing to accept anything other than deliverance from whatever it is that's troubling us. But God, through Paul's instruction, is promising us a peace that's unexplainable, one that will guard our hearts and our minds against the uncertainties that cause us anxiousness. You know, I know that there are some of us that are sitting here right now that says that it sounds easy, but it doesn't work. So let me suggest that in these situations of uncertainty and anxiousness, that we look at our motive. Are you looking for deliverance or for peace? If peace is what you desire, then look to the Holy Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is his work to produce this peace within us. All we can do is come in prayer looking for it. The second passage that I mentioned is 1 Peter 5. 7 to 9. Again, I'll read from the Message Bible. 1 Peter 7, 5, 7 to 9. It says, "Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up." And again, back to J.B. Phillips's Modern English Version. "You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties up on him, for you are his personal concern. Be self-controlled and vigilant always, for your enemy the devil is always about, prowling like a lion roaring for his prey. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." You know, as I went through this process, I looked at the Greek meaning for the word devil. And the meaning is accuser or slanderer. Oftentimes we fail to remember that the devil not only accuses or slanders man to God. During our moments of trial, and I know that for some of us, these moments turn into hours or days or months or even years of trial. Is there anyone here who's never wondered, why me? If God really loved me, could this be happening to me? Or that God would provide a way out of this situation for me? You see, God does provide this. But such thoughts come from the devil. And when we don't recognize this, two things begin to happen. One, we think those thoughts originate from us, and we begin to feel guilty. So on top of our anxiousness, we are now anxious, guilty individuals. And secondly, we start fighting the wrong battle. Instead of resisting the devil, we deal with what we consider our evil heart. James 4:7 instructs us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. The antidote to our lack of personal peace is to take all our anxieties, all our uncertainties to God in thankful prayer and resist the devil as he slanders God to us. When we experience this peace with God by taking all our anxieties and our uncertainties to him, we are now able to experience the third manifestation of peace, peace with others. Those uncertainties and anxieties within us have a way of affecting how we deal with others. So it's important that we achieve this personal inner peace to be effective in our pursuit of peace with others. Paul included peace as an outgrowth of the fruit of the Spirit. He may even have been speaking specifically about peace with others, peace with our fellow men. You see, he already warned in Galatians 5:12 against the biting and devouring of each other. He even goes on further to give a long list of how sinful nature would behave. Finally, in verse 22 and 23, he lists the fruit of the Spirit with peace, pretty close to the top. As we read through the New Testament, we find the importance of this aspect of peace mentioned continuously. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Romans 12:18 tells us to live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19 says, "Make every effort to do what leads to peace, things that would edify each other." Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body." Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see God." 1 Peter 3:10 and 11, "Whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it." Reading these passages, one comes to the conclusion that peace is something that requires a steadfast pursuit if our goal is peace within us and with others. And I don't want you to think that achieving this peace is easy either, or that we need to give up and give in to the wrongs as a way of maintaining peace. Because giving in could also create added anxiety within us. The things that bother us, the things that cause us to feel uncomfortable, the things that disturb our peace must be addressed in ways that are in concert with our walk as we journey home. With this in mind, let's look at some instructions given to us by her guide. And I'll go to 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that we are members of one body. Verse 25, body parts are instructed to have equal concern for each other. In stronger language, we find Romans 12:5 telling us that we belong to one another. In other words, the person that we're having a problem with belongs to you and you to them. Of greater importance, though, is this: we are all members of Christ's body, especially as we journey home. His glory, the honor of his church, is on display in us as we journey home. You know, over the past few years, I've found it hard to understand how some churches withdraw the hand of fellowship from those who have committed public sins, something like adultery, while turning a blind eye to those who create discord among their own church members. There's an old saying that I've taken to: every story has three sides: yours, the other person's, and the truth. As hard as it may be, we must begin to see that the causes of discord often is wholly or partially ours. And with a spirit of humility, take responsibility for our own part in the issue instead of trying to place the blame on someone else. If we go back to our instruction book in Matthew 5:23 and 24, and also Matthew 18:15, we are instructed to take the initiative to restore peace with our brother. It makes no difference who is more in the wrong. Each of us have the responsibility to begin the process in attempting to restore peace. And because unresolved conflict causes separation, and separation is sin, Therefore, unresolved conflict with members of Christ's body is sin. There are times, though, where we follow all the instructions and there seems to be no resolve. Our scripture reading this morning, Romans 12, verse 18, instructs us that if be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, be sure that all avenues have been explored to reach a peaceful resolve between you and your brothers. The others that I've been talking about so far are members of the body of Christ. And so one may ask, are there instructions concerning those who are not the body of Christ? And the answer is yes. But before we go there, we need to remember that if we offend someone who is not a member of the body of Christ, it is still our responsibility to initiate restoring that peace. The other question there may be, suppose they are the ones that did us wrong. We might think there is no common bond between us. There is no Holy Spirit to intercede. And oftentimes we resort to revenge or inaction, if not openly, in our thoughts. Go back again and read Romans 12, and this time read from verse 17 to 21 in our instruction book, because it provides an answer. We are instructed that as far as it depends on us, we must do everything within our power to maintain peace. We should not repay evil for evil, but leave justice to the just God, because he is the only one with all the facts. He knows all the motives of each party involved. He has promised that he will repay accordingly, because there isn't anything that goes unnoticed by him. You see, our goal with those who cause us harm that are not of the body of Christ should never be for their revenge, or even to have God's revenge for them. You know, one writer suggests that the peace of God's assurance of justice here is not to justify our own sense of justice, but to remove it as a consideration from our minds. God, in effect, is saying, don't concern yourself with justice. Leave that to me. You concern yourself with something else, winning over the offending unbeliever. So, my brothers and sisters, since peace is a fruit of the Spirit, we must be dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce the desire and the means to pursue this peace, while taking practical steps to have peace within and peace with others. This world offers us an imperfect peace. It is temporary at best. It comes in the form of materialism, a person, a pill, a bottle. This distortion of peace adds to our pain and long-term disappointment, and it contributes to our failed endeavors, restricting us or rejecting the peace that can come from our Heavenly Father. And so as we journey home, let's do so with confidence within that Christ is in control and that he can be trusted. This confidence in our Heavenly Father brings peace within, and in this we find rest from fighting the enemy. Let us strive to obtain the Lord's peace by making peace with him. In humble surrender, as we give up the control of self to Christ, knowing that he will do for us exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine, his agenda will become ours. His peace will become ours. We can now travel this journey home in confidence and with assurance, creating a peaceful, safe environment in which everyone else feels secure. Our Prince of Peace can be trusted to take us on this journey home through whatever anxiety or uncertainty we may encounter. And as we do, let us use the gift of peace that Jesus gives as a platform to spread the good news of salvation.